Hey, I'm Brianna Janelle.
I'm Mark Cotton, and this is Here's the Thing podcast, episode one. Want to give you all just a brief introduction to who we are and what we do. This is a podcast about hearing and God restoring the ear of his people. You know, I feel like we hear a lot of things on the day-to-day, like, you know, things that can distort the ears of God's people. And there's a scripture where Jesus heals the ear of the person who got their ear cut off by a sword from Peter. And I believe that God is just in that same state where he's saying, I'm consistently healing the ears of the people who need to hear my word and need to receive me. Yeah. And I think that, like, you know, with that, hopefully he uses this podcast to do that. So that's what we're here to do. And our first episode is about the state of the church. Yeah. Let's dive right in. So
like, just kind of even before we kind of get into like the state of the church, maybe like little c as far as an organization, like just talking about like the church is in like the bride of Christ, right? Like the big C church. Like, I just kind of personally want to ask you, like, when you first like decided to become a Christian and to really, really give your life to Christ and really try to see what the Bible says for yourself, or, you know, really take on that title as Christian, like, what did you think that was gonna be? Like, did it meet your expectations now that you've quote unquote been in the game for a while? Is not what you expected? Like, kind of share your experience.
What I first thought the church was gonna be, I definitely thought it was gonna be a bunch of rules and regulations. I definitely thought it was going to be a thing where now a lifestyle that I wanted to partake in, I no longer can. Yeah. And granted, I was wilding. So, like, there was definitely some things that I was doing that had to cease. But I think that, like, you know, the way that Christianity was painted, like, you know, it almost made it seem as if it wasn't fun. Like, there was no more life to be lived for yourself because now you're living for God, and all the things that you want to do for you kind of, like, you know, go on the back burner. And it may not even have been like the way it was pitched to me. It could have just been the way I perceived church to be. I just always thought the church was going to be like a boring lifestyle. Like, I thought that this wasn't going to be dope at all. And I was highly mistaken.
Okay, what has your experience kind of been?
I'll say that, like, you know, the Bible speaks about, like, you know, Jesus bringing abundant life. And I think abundance is not necessarily a tangible thing or a thing that you can actually, like, you know, hold on to, like a materialistic thing. But abundance really is a mindset. So I think that once I realized who God was and I realized, like, you know, like, his heart towards me, I think that's when I was able to really, like, begin to, like, really, like, just sit with God and be like, okay, cool, like, this lifestyle really is the dopest lifestyle that I could possibly have. But, like, the way it was pitched to me was just, like, in my opinion, it was just wrong. Like, you know, like, we got to stop making church seem as if, like, there's no good that, like, as if we know that there's a better lifestyle to live. And I think that's really what it is. We kind of, like, you know, have this narrative as human beings that church is a restriction of joy. Mm. Like, it's a restriction of happiness. It's a restriction of, like, you know, just freedom. So now church is painted as this jail cell that you get to share with Jesus.
I think that's so true, because you hear about people who are just like, I'll get saved tomorrow or whatever, whatever. I'm not done, quote unquote, wilding out yet. I'm not done living for me yet. And I know that that lifestyle requires a different level of discipline.
Right. So. And I think that when we're afraid of discipline, what we're really saying is that we're afraid of growth. Like, I don't want to be disciplined in certain areas because I don't want to grow in that area. I rather stay childish and immature in these walks of my life instead of at least just trying to grow and be better. Like, you know, I think that that's all the Bible is. It's an instruction manual on how to be better. And I think that, like, you know, if we can really just get people to be better and understand that better is growth is good. Like, you know, being better is good. It's not like, you know,
I mean, there's some people that out there that probably don't think that they need to be better. They probably think that they're good as they are. You know what I mean?
Fair, but that's the problem.
You're asking me to change what I already find good.
Right. And I think that's the problem. When you think that you're good by yourself, you've already restricted yourself from growth.
Yeah.
To think as if you don't have growing to do. Like, it's not so much that your personality is bad. It's not so much that, like, you know, you're a terrible human being. It's that you can grow in certain areas.
Yeah.
And that's, in my opinion, like, you know, I think what the Bible makes clear is that I'm not good. My intentions aren't good, even if I do good things. And I think that's kind of like, you know, where, like, you know, a lot of people get their questions kind of like, you know, cloudy, where it's like, hey, I'm a good person. I give to charities. I take care of the sick. I, like, you know, buy people food when they need it. Like, you know, and I'm not going to heaven. It's like, that's it. Being good according to the world standards doesn't make you good.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like, my goodness is not measured by what society says. My goodness is measured by what Jesus says. And when I look at the standard in the bar in which Jesus sets, I realize that I'm not good in comparison to what is good. The Bible says that God is good. And I feel like, you know, we live in a society now where we can just change the definition of what everything is. Like, you know, we hear words and they mean one thing, and then time makes it mean something else. So the first time that we see good in scripture is like, you know, it's pointing back to God, saying, like, you know, everything that he made was good.
And he's God, the one that declares what's good.
Right. God is the one that declares what's good, not me.
Right. So is that kind of what brought you to kind of walking this thing out seriously? Or what kind of was that light switch moment, that aha moment, was just like, I need to really be about this?
The light switch went off for me personally when I was trying to cover something up on my own. Mm. When I was trying to fix something on my own, when I was trying to regulate a problem that I had caused, I was trying to self-medicate.
Mm.
And in my self-medication, I realized that I'm not getting better. I'm actually getting worse.
Hmm.
So for me, it hit me when I was like, yo, like, if I keep going this way, I've been trying to self-medicate this thing for years and trying to do it on my own. And I'm realizing that it's not working. And what was crazy, that I was in church. Like, you know, I've been in church my whole life. I've been in church since I was a kid. Like, right. You know, Faith Deliverance Christian Center,
right.
The Miracle on 26th Street, Norfolk, Virginia. Salute you. I've been there since I was a child. So I've always known about Jesus. I've always had a relationship with God. However, I didn't trust him enough to fix my problem.
That's real.
And I thought my problem was like, hey, I can fix this or I can take it to the grave. Like, nobody's going to know that I ever had this problem.
Yeah.
And I just kind of realized that, like, yo, like, I'm in this perpetual state of not healing. Mm-hmm. I'm in this consistent state of getting worse, and I had to make a decision. Am I going to keep getting worse, or do I really want to be better? And I think that when I realized that I wanted to be better is when I decided to make that change, and that change meant exposing all the bad things about me. If you really want to experience God's goodness, you have to be willing to be exposed for all the bad that is, like, you know, plaguing you.
That's
like,
weird.
You know, so like for you, like, what was it for you that made it apparent that this lifestyle is the way to go?
Like you, I grew up in the church. And so I feel like I've always had, as early as I can remember, I've had encounters with Christ. His hand was always on my life. I don't think I really, I don't know. I can't even say, like, it was like this big thing where I was just like, yeah, I guess it was. I guess once I was an adult, after I had kind of walked away from the faith, just having doubts, because obviously we live in 21st century where you have this so much information out there so readily available that's contradicting a whole lot of what you grew up with.
Shout out to the internet.
But I do remember I was in a place of, like, really seeking out purpose and, like, Lord, where I was like, this can't be it. Like, I know you didn't create me to do this.
Right.
So, you know, what is my purpose? Like, what is the more that you have for me? And he actually had a complete stranger, prophesy over me and speak into my life. And it broke me down because he spoke into every prayer that I had in that season of my life. And so that was like a big thing, because it kind of created this hunger and thirst in me to like really want to know the ways of the Lord, to really kind of know for myself what his word says and things like that. But when I think about like what I thought a life with Christ would be,
yeah,
just kind of by what, you know, you're told as a child, Jesus loves you, you know, he's a protector and all these things. I guess I expected just that. I expected an easy life. I expected an easy life. And to be honest, you know, I didn't have a hard one. So that was all, it kind of all lined up. But as soon as my life started to get a little shaky and things weren't so cookie cutter, I think that's when a lot of my doubts came into play. And it was kind of one of those things where it was just like, this is just not what I thought it would be. And I think that that's what happens a lot. I think that I don't even want to say like people give a half truth, because it is true. Like God is all these wonderful things. Like he is a protector, a provider, and all these things. But I don't think that, nor should it be glorified or even highlighted. But there is also a lot of spiritual warfare that goes with being a Christian. And once you make that declaration with baptism or whatever. And so I think that that was one of the things that nobody really prepared me for, was the spiritual warfare that comes with being a Christian that does not equal an easy, cheesy, peasy life.
Right. So do we sell new Christians short on what to expect because we want them to be like excited for like, you know, this, like, you know, lifestyle? Like, you know, I feel like, you know, there's a lot of times where it's like, hey, we want you to be a Christian, so we will withhold some truths in hopes that the good will attract you enough to be a Christian.
I don't know. I think that is the gospel, right? The gospel is the good news. And so that is what you should lead with.
Yeah.
But I think that, and something I know you're really passionate with, is with discipleship should come all of the other things, where it's like, let me walk you through what else to expect once you say I do, right? Because we are the bride of Christ, and that's kind of what it is. He's kind of making a proposition where it's just like, hey, do you want to come do life with me?
Yeah.
Once you say I do, it's like, what comes with that?
Yeah. And I'm definitely a byproduct of discipleship. And I think that's one of the things that we kind of like, you know, sweep under the rug, like, you know, like our witness really is our most powerful tool. And I think that, like, you know, if anybody has a perspective of the church that's wrong, I don't think that's on the little church's conscience. Like, that should not be what the little church does. That's what we should be doing as the individuals, in telling people and witnessing to people, like, hey, like, you know, this is what this lifestyle is about. Again, the Bible says that we overcome by the power of our testimony. It's not a testimony if we didn't go through something. It's something that didn't happen. It's something that we didn't have to overcome, something that we didn't have to go through, something that we didn't have to grow through. Like, you know, like those are the things that really help people understand that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, because he helped me out in a situation that I literally couldn't see myself out of. And now all of a sudden, like, you know, I'm in a better place, still going through things, still struggling with things, still it's an everyday fight, it's an everyday struggle. However, because I got somebody on my side, I can't lose. It literally, like, you know, encourages me to keep fighting. I'm about to say, and to your point, the Bible, it says that we are the bride of Christ, which makes him a groom. Well, we see this word groom, like, you know, I know that you're big on definitions. So, like, you know, to groom means to fix up, to make better. Like, you know, you take your dog to a groomery, they go in one way, they come out looking fluffy and cute or whatever the case is.
Yeah.
But we don't talk about what the groomery looks like on the inside. We like the results of the groom. We don't like the process of the groom. So as a bride of Christ, you must be willing and understanding of, I'm going to be groomed. There are going to be things that are going to be cut. There's going to be things that are going to be shaped. There are going to be things that are going to be molded that are going to make me look differently on the way out than I came in. So my personal opinion about the church is to understand that if you're going to Christ, you're not going to stay the same way that you are. You're not going to look the same way that you look. You're not going to talk the same way that you talk. There's going to be a distinct difference when Jesus gets through with you, because he is the groom. He is ultimately the person that's cutting away the things that make you look bad.
One thing that I had a pastor say a while ago was like, people are always watching. Like, even when you think they're not, right? And you know this because as soon as you do anything, they say, I thought you're supposed to be a Christian. Right?
That's a fact. Yeah.
And so with that, it's like we hear the Bible talk about being lukewarm and things like that.
Yeah.
So it's a lot of people that continue to stay in a certain lifestyle who don't change, who still wear that the Christian identity, if you will. Like, what do you say to that? Like, are they being changed? And if not, why not? You know what I mean? Because just saying, quote unquote, I do, doesn't mean an instant change.
Right. This is what I'll say. I believe that, and this is just my personal opinion, I believe that Jesus is not doing all the work for you. God is not doing all the work for you. You must be willing to do the work that comes with the I do. If you get married and you say, yeah, I do, and then you just choose to never fulfill your duties as a spouse, then you can't expect to stay married or to get the benefits of that marriage.
Yeah.
Because you're not doing the work yourself.
Yeah.
So when you say I do to God, God is not some genie up there that's just doing everything for you and moving your arms to complete his will for your life. God literally gives you free will on purpose and says, hey, you need to get involved with your I do.
Yeah.
You said I do. I said I do to you a long time ago, and I've been doing my part. And I think that, like, you know, we live in a state where we feel as if God has to do signs, miracles, and wonders in order for us to start doing our part. Mm. And God's like, no. Like, you know, you're not waiting on me. I've done it all already. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have seen the beginning and the end. I've already made provision for you for every step of the way. Now that you are in the middle of it all, you have to do your part. And I think the reason why there's a lot of lukewarm Christians is simply because we don't want to do the work. We're lazy Christians.
Yeah.
We are lazy. Like, the body of Christ is lazy. Like, you know, and I'm not saying that to be mean, because it's myself included. Like, you know, like, I feel like we all have lazy moments where we just don't do enough, but we want everything that God has for us. Like, you want to experience every exploit, but you don't want to do any sacrifice. You don't want to, like, you know, put any time aside for God to say, hey, I'm spending this time with you. Hey, I'm going to put this thing down completely. Hey, I'm going to turn away from this person. I'm going to, like, you know, like, these little things are the things that God looks for as a sign to say, okay, now I can release what I've already ordained for you to have.
Which I know we kind of talked about this earlier, but God gave me a vision where it was like this lady who he said was like starving for hope, right? So
yeah,
we're looking for something. And she's eating out of a trash can. Like, she's eating trash. It's garbage.
Okay.
Right? And I think that that's what, again, a lot of us look like when we're looking for hope and looking for answers and peace in a lot of other places where, you know, it's stuffy trash.
Right.
Don't even get me started on the whole New Age practices and stuff that we, a lot of Christians still be dabbling in. But
yeah.
Then he like showed me like this banquet table with like it was like a silver, you know what I'm saying? Oh, I can't think of it. Kosh or something like that. Anyways,
I'm
it was a silver platter of food, right?
Okay.
And it was a meal there, but before I could sit down and eat, he told me to wash my hands. And the thing is, in when you're eating junk and we're eating out of a trash can, like, there's no requirement. Like, there's nothing that you have to do on your part in preparation in order to, you know, ingest what you're about to ingest or in order to eat.
Right.
But there's a requirement. It's like, I have all this and it is better, but I need you to wash your hands first. Like, you can't just you can come as you are, but like clean up. Like, does that make sense? Yeah. And I'm not saying he doesn't clean us, but
right. What it sounds like you're saying is that we have a part to play in cleaning ourselves. And it's not all of, like, God is going to wash you from sin, yes.
Yeah.
But you still have the responsibility to
recognize that you need to be clean.
Right. So with that, like, you know, I think that, like, you know, my question would be, what makes us realize that we need to be clean? Like, at what point in time in your Christian walk do you get to that point of like, hey, I'm dirty? Like, you know, like, is it a thing where, like, you know,
I think it's just you being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's something about you being in the presence of God that it's like all your sin is just on display. And it's just like, you just feel like, low-key, you do feel dirty.
Yeah,
feel unworthy. You're just like, yo, like, it's like he makes you aware of your sin. And even though you could have just got done doing X, Y, and Z and given to the poor and stuff, he's just like, but look at your heart. You know what I mean?
Even your righteousness.
Remember when you cussed that person out just because they cut you off? They couldn't hear you. Nobody heard you, but I did. You know what I mean? Like, and I think that's just it. He's always going to give you that heart check.
With that being said, I'm about to say, I think this is a really good segue. I'm about to say, so what do we tell the new believer? The person that's not a believer that wants to be a believer, like, how do we usher them into this Christian walk the right way? Like, because I think what I'm tired of is I'm tired of the church coddling, like, you know, these new believers and almost like, you know, getting them just excited with the prosperity gospel, with the purpose gospel, and just saying, like, you know, like, using God to get what you want.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like, this is what we consistently, and I say we as the big church, I think we consistently do this where we water down the gospel and make the gospel about ourselves and less about Jesus. So how do we redirect the focus of the person that wants to be a Christian? What do you say to somebody that says, yo, I'm interested in being a Christian. I really want to know Jesus for myself. How do we pitch that to them?
I mean, you obviously start with the gospel, which is good news. It's not saying that, you know, is going to, well, actually, he does promise a life of, like, he never promises a life of butterflies and rainbows, actually.
No, he doesn't.
He actually promises the exact opposite. So I would honestly just be real with that.
Yeah. Does that make the gospel attractive, though?
Like, I think so, because the good news is that you deserve death, but instead, I'm offering you life through me. You know what I mean? And life more abundantly.
But it comes with suffering.
Yes. And I'm really big on preaching a gospel that travels beyond the states. Right?
Yeah.
Because what we expect an abundant life to look like will not translate to most corners of the world. And then it's like, you know, how are you serving this guy where it's like, well, my life doesn't look abundant. And you said, you know what I mean?
So a westernized abundance is the house with the white picket fence and a dog.
And when we don't get that, we're looking at God like he didn't come through on his part.
Right.
And so I'm really, really careful on how I present an abundant life, how I present what a life with Christ looks like, because it is filled with joy and peace. And you could, you know, I think that does travel, whatever your circumstances, whatever country you're in. I think that, and that's the truth, right?
Right.
So I think that's something that I would lead with. And I'm really big on equipping. So I'm taking you on how to, like, you know, arm yourself with our spiritual armor, because there's also spiritual attacks.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
I've talked to people and I'm like, so you've never had a dream where you were, what's the word I'm looking for?
Like, just attacked.
Where you were, like, experiencing spiritual oppression.
Right.
You know what I mean? Or what's the thing where it's like you're paralyzed?
Oh, sleep paralysis.
Sleep paralysis. You've never had to deal with certain things. And they're like, no. But then I have to remember, like, if you're comfortable in your sin, you're right where Satan wants you. So why would you experience certain things, right?
Right.
And so I think that's a part of explaining like what this life looks like as well, but also really kind of sharing what God's ideal of the church is and what God's idea of religion is, which is, you know, helping the poor and the orphaned and the widows.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Because I, again, there's different definitions of what religion is, and people are also always like, well, I'm not into religion. Well, it's like,
Jesus was into religion. Like, Jesus literally followed and what is Jewish preached practices. Now
and what's presented as religion isn't even God's idea of religion. So I'm really big on just giving them the truth.
Yeah. and the truth, in my opinion, the truth according to the Bible is you will have to endure something.
Oh yeah.
I don't wanna equip people for a lifestyle to follow God and to make it seem as if you don't got to do anything and everything's going to come easy for you. That's not the gospel at all. Like, my Bible says that they're pressed on every side. There are thorns in your side that you ask God to remove, and he says no. The word endure is in the Bible, like, you know, a plethora of times. You have to endure. And for the person that is hearing this for the first time and wondering if this lifestyle is for them, I'm going to tell you that it is for you. This is a lifestyle that you do want to live. You got to endure everything else in the world.
Yeah.
So, but why not endure something on the winning side?
Yeah.
Like, I got to endure, but at least I know I'm going to win. When you're enduring in the world, you may not win. Like, you just might lose, even though you endured well for X amount of whatevers. So
that's good.
We got to start telling people the truth about this walk. This walk is filled with joy, peace, love, like, you know, grace, mercy, like all these things are absolutely true.
Right.
However, there's also an antagonist to the story.
Yeah.
He's trying to kill you.
Yeah.
And even though his weapons that may not prosper against you, it doesn't mean that they won't hit you. It doesn't mean that they won't affect you. It doesn't mean that they won't try to scare you. Yeah. We look at Job. Job did absolutely nothing wrong. Yet and still, God allowed Satan to have his way with him for a certain amount of time. So what that shows me, one, is that even if I do something wrong, God is not dealing with me that way.
Right.
God doesn't deal with you according to your sins. And God doesn't deal with you according to your righteousness either.
Thank God.
Like, don't think that because you do everything right, that nothing bad is going to happen to you.
And I used to think that. I used to think that. And that made me look at God so crazy, as though he's not faithful and trustworthy, and as if he did not come through, because, Lord, why did you allow
this? And that's a fair human experience.
And that's what I was like, when you grow up in the church, is, you know, it's, yes, Jesus loves me. And so, I don't know. I feel like I wasn't properly equipped for what a real life with Christ looks like. I really did, like, I would pray for something and it would come to pass.
Yeah.
You know, I would put a little hope on there. You know what I mean? Give it to Jesus and it would happen. And then it was a time in my life where things didn't happen that way.
Yeah.
And when I tell you I was looking at God so crazy, it was hard for me to pray. It was hard for me to worship, because I'm like, if you're an all-powerful God, why did you let this happen? Why don't you just step in and turn my situation around? Like, you can do this.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's hard to worship and say you're almighty, you're all this, but you won't change my situation. Mm. And then we read in James where he's like, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, for it's creating endurance in you. And it's creating a perfect work in you. And it's just recently where I'm able to see, like, Lord, you allowed me to go through certain things in order to perfect me in certain ways.
That's
that would have never ever had to grow in, never been perfected in. And so, and I'm not saying I'm perfect now, but you have to go through things, and he never forsakes, he never takes our hands off of us, but he will allow you to go through certain things, even if it's just to bring you closer to him, closer in your seek for him, closer in seeking him for your provision and protection, all those things where it's like maybe you didn't have to before.
Yeah.
And so, I guess I'm just really big on, like, let's just paint the whole picture when it comes to being a new believer and equipping them for a life to come and what that really looks like.
And I think that if we do that, we'll see a higher success rate for people that stay in the faith.
Yeah.
Because we see a lot of people that leave the faith, like, you know, that people that used to be pastors and people that used to be leaders that all of a sudden now is like, oh man, like, you know, I'm not with that Christianity stuff no more. And it's probably because they were presented a false gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
Where the gospel was predicated upon what you can get versus what God is trying to extract from you to make you a better version of you.
Right.
Like, God is like first and foremost, the Bible is predicated upon giving. Like, you know, he says, like, no, for I love the world so much that I gave. So like the way that we have perverted giving for the sake of this prosperity gospel that we preach to people is it's like, no, like, that's not what this gospel is about at all. But when we make it about that, what new believers unfortunately have the leeway to do now is to expect God to give to them predicated upon what they give.
Yes.
And nowhere in my Bible does God say that he is in debt to you, that he owes you anything. So if God doesn't owe you anything, what makes you think that you giving something is the automatic recipe to get something from him? Or as if God is now like he owes you a blessing.
Mm.
No, my Bible says that like you can give your life to him and you will still suffer and you will still go through and you will still have trials and tribulations. But these things, like you said, are not only to make you stronger, but these things are for somebody else to see your life and be able to overcome their situation predicated upon what you went through. I'll never forget. There's a situation that I went through where just like, man, I was really like you. I was pissed off at God that this situation happened to me. And then months down the road, the reason why I went through that was revealed to me.
Ooh.
Where somebody was going through the same exact situation that I went through and I had the answers.
Yeah.
And I was able to point them to the solution, not because God made everything good for me, but because God actually sent me through something that made me stronger and made me smarter and wiser in that area.
Listen.
And this is why I love Job too. When Job is talking to his wife, he says, hey, should we only accept the good that comes from God and not the bad?
Yeah.
He doesn't even pay Satan any mind.
Yeah.
Even though Satan was the one that was actually doing the chastising, the one that's actually inflicting the pain on his body, the one that's actually inflicting the deaths around him, he doesn't even pay attention to him. He says, I should not only accept the good that comes from God and not the bad, which shows me that God will allow bad things to happen to you to develop you.
Yes.
To sharpen you, to purify you, so that way your witness is not ineffective.
Yeah.
I can't witness to people if I don't come from somewhere that wasn't the prettiest situation. I feel like that's when God gets the most glory. It's like, yo, I've been through some stuff, my boy.
Right.
I've seen some things. Let me show you the lifestyle that I used to live and show you where I am now. It actually makes you more credible.
And that's the thing. When we sing like, Lord, get the glory from my life. Lord, I just want you to get the glory. What it really means is, Lord, as soon as you give me the platform, I'm going to acknowledge you.
Right.
I'm going to say that it was you and I'm going to give you the glory. But we don't want him to get the glory if it means that we have to go through certain things. It's like, well, hold up.
That's right.
It's not exactly what I meant.
Right.
I didn't really want to go through this.
Yeah. I'll say this, man. I'm about to say, and a very prominent leader said this. I won't mention his name. I'm about to say, because everybody has their opinions about people nowadays. But he said this. He said, the cross is not a mascot. It's not a logo. So those who are looking to come into Christianity, like, don't think that the cross is just some piece of jewelry that you wear that makes you, like, you know, look cool. The cross is a warning sign. It literally means, I did not spare Jesus. Don't think I'm going to spare you.
Yeah.
You will go through something. You will have to die to some things. You will have to experience the lows of life. Jesus was buried. He experienced the lowest of lows of life and literally overcame that thing.
Yeah.
The good news is that even though you are going to have to endure some things, God is not only going to have your back, but God is going to see to it that you not only prosper, but you're able to use what you've been through to help somebody else. Yeah. Everybody in the Bible, when you read the scriptures, everybody in the Bible that went through something, they didn't go through something for just them. Yeah. Like, we are able to look at David's life, Paul's life, Moses' life, like, you know, Zachariah's life. We're able to look at these people and be encouraged by what they went through because they went through it. If they don't go through something, we have no encouragement to pull from.
That part.
So if your life is the book of the Bible, who is reading your life that can be encouraged? That, oh man, this person dealt with this. This person dealt with that. And I feel like we live in a state where Christianity, where we don't tell people what we've been through because we're too ashamed. Mm. And God's like, you going through that was only for you to tell people what you went through.
Yeah.
Like, stop hiding your scars. And I'll let you go. Like, Jesus, when Thomas pulls up, it's so dope. When Thomas pulls up after Jesus is resurrected, like, everybody's like, yeah, man, Jesus is back. Jesus is back. He's like, yo, I won't believe him until he shows me his scars. Jesus pulls up and says, hey, put your hand here. Put your hand in my side. Stop your unbelief and believe. And what that shows me is that God's like, people are not inclined to believe you until you show them your scars.
Yeah.
I show my scars. What makes you think you don't have to show yours?
Yeah.
I show what I've been through. And we unfortunately, these pastors, and I'm not talking about nobody's church in particular, but these pastors and these leaders are afraid to showcase what they've been through, or are afraid to be honest about what they've been through because of cancel culture, because of, oh, I don't want people to look at me. So what? Live your life. Like show me your scars, because you never know who's trying to heal from the same pain that was inflicted on you.
Yeah.
Like, that's what the Bible is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be instructions on how to get through my situation because somebody else went through it.
That's real. I think another thing that comes with this lifestyle that you hear a lot is having authority in Christ, right?
Okay, yeah.
And I think that it sounds good, like, yes, like, we have authority. But to think that you're not going to be in positions and situations to where you have to actually exercise that authority,
yeah,
is foolishness. And I don't think I was prepared for that either, right? Because, yeah, like,
oh, it's the army of the Lord. Okay, I'm marching in the army.
You're going to have to fight.
Oh, I got to use a sword? I thought the Lord fights my battles. Yes, he does.
And he's giving you authority to be able to, like, if we quote all day, you know, he's giving us authority to tread over serpents and scorpions. It's like, okay, well, do you think that they're not going to come?
Yeah.
And even just last year, like, I was really, like, God was taking me on this, like, journey where he was just developing me and maturing me in Christ really, really quickly. And I just started experiencing a lot of demonic activity in my life.
Okay.
And I'm like, you know, like, did I, you know, I know I'm protecting my eye gates and my ear gates. Like, it shouldn't be no open doors in my life. Like, why are things, and I've always had dreams, I've always experienced things, but this was like on a different level. Things were moving in my room. These things were coming, trying to choke me out in my sleep, and just all these things where I'm just like, Lord, like, what's really going on?
What's really good?
And I was looking at him kind of crazy because, Lord, you're supposed to protect me.
What's good?
Why are you allowing this to happen?
What's going on, my boy?
It wasn't until months later where he just like, you have, I don't want to say upgraded. You're on another level. Like, you've been bumped up another level in the spiritual realm, which means now you're fighting new demons.
Yeah.
More powerful than whatever was assigned to you before. And that honestly was putting you on notice. Like, I'm letting you know you are now on a different level, and they know that you're allowed on a different level. So I allowed it. But again, I've given you authority.
Yeah.
So this is also an opportunity for you to exercise that and see just how powerful you are.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so I think that that's another part that should be talked about when we're talking about walking this thing out. It's like, you're going to fight some battles. You're going to come against
opposition
where you're actually going to have to, you know, throw that weight around.
Yeah. Stop being a punk Christian. Like, it really is this thing where, like, I tell people, Christianity is a blood sport.
Yeah.
Like, you're going to have to fight. Yeah, you show up. Yeah, God will fight your battles. Yeah, these battles maybe you won and he'll confuse the enemy and you want to fight. But I look at people like Joshua.
Yeah.
He fought. I look at people like David. He fought.
Yeah.
So nowhere do I think Peter carried a blade on him. Nowhere do I think that, like, you know, like, living this lifestyle means that it's just me just being in the background and the Lord, yes, he will fight all your battles. Yeah. But God also equips you to be able to fight. And we got to stop telling people and coddling these Christians of like, oh, like, you know, like, just pray to God and he did it. It's just, no, spiritual warfare is what it's called. You got to put on some armor and you got to go out there and fight.
Yeah.
And I think that, like, you know, the sooner that people understand that concept is the sooner that they'll understand that attacks are cool. Attacks means I'm on the right side.
Yeah.
Attacks mean that, hey, like, you know, I don't belong to you. I don't ever see, like, you know, like, if you in a gang, like, you fighting your gang members, but you better go fight this other gang. Like, I'm not going to fight with the people that's on my side. Mm-hmm. I'm going to team up with these guys and go fight y'all.
Yeah.
So if Satan is fighting you, that just means that I'm not on Satan's side. I appreciate it. Thank you for letting me know.
Thank you for letting me know.
Now that I know that you're my enemy.
Yeah.
Now I know what's really good. Like, now I'm going to pull up with the expectation of I got to fight. Yeah. And if we tell people that you're going to have to fight.
I wasn't told.
And
I was told God is a protector and he going to protect
which
me.
Which he is. But we're not telling the full story about what this walk entails.
Or even like the part that you play in a lot of ways.
Right. There will be, and this is why Ecclesiastes 3 comes in. There's a time and place for everything.
Right.
It even said there's a time to kill.
Yes.
There's a time to pick up your weapon and go to work.
Yeah.
But then there's times for you to pray and let your spiritual life be your weapon and allow God to fight for you.
Yeah.
But we got to start to tell people, like, how to differentiate between the two.
Yeah.
Stop thinking that every time is the time to pray. Like, you know, like, and I know the Bible says pray about everything, but I want to make sure that, like, you know, the people that want to come to the faith really hear this. The Bible says that when Moses gets to the Red Sea, he literally waits and he prays to God and says, hey God, what's up? Like, we here. And then God says, why are you crying out to me? Get moving. If he would have stayed there praying, fasting, waiting on the Lord to do something, then he would have died.
Yeah.
And Satan is banking on your ignorance of when it's time to fight and when it's time to pray.
Yeah.
When it's time to be still and when it's time to move. He is hoping that you can't discern the signs of the time.
Mm.
And that you don't know what needs to be done in this very moment. That's how he gets you.
Yeah.
If Moses would have stayed there and not did anything, the Egyptians would have caught up to him. They would have killed everybody. And then they would have made an example and said, hey, that God ain't real. But because God had already equipped Moses with something to be able to move, a lot of times we have this mindset where we tell people, and we've heard it a million times, it's the cliche. You're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we say this, like, you know, casually. But I think in reality, like, you know, we really don't understand what that means. It really means that God is waiting for you to do something so he can release what he has for you.
Mm-hmm.
He's already seen it. He's already done it. He's already provided provision for you. He's already made ways out of no way.
Mm-hmm.
He's already given you all the money that you need. He has supplied all of your need according to his riches and glory. He's already done it. He's not surprised. God doesn't react. He's not waiting. He's not like, oh, they're doing something. Now I'm going to react to that. God is proactive.
Yeah.
So if God has already equipped me with what I need, the question just becomes, why am I not receiving all that God has for me? It must be on me. I must be the problem.
Yeah.
God already gave Moses what he needed to get through the Red Sea. And when he finally decided to use that thing, that's when he decided to move. God's like, I've already given you your weapon.
Yeah.
It's time to fight. It's time to be proactive. It's time to move. Stop waiting on God because he's waiting on you. And that's not to take away from the scripture in Psalms 27 where it says, wait on the Lord. But we take stuff out of context to fit our narrative because we don't want to be proactive. We are lazy Christians. God said, I'm going to be a doctor, and I'm just going to wait for him to make me a doctor while I just sit in my living room. No, go to school.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm waiting to get married. Well, go date.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God's not just going to bring you your husband. You just sitting on the couch watching 18 seasons of Grey's Anatomy. like he's not going to just do that. You got to put yourself out there and do something so God can release to you what he has for you.
Yeah.
So stop, pastors. Stop raising generations of lazy, insufficient Christians because you don't want to tell them the truth about what's out there.
Do you think it's on the pastors?
I think it's a two-way street. I think it's on big church and little church. I think it's on us as individuals to tell people, use your platform. All the Christians that are out here in the world, all the Christians that, like, you know, live a lifestyle that is unapologetic, that lives a lifestyle that is, like, you know, fruitful in abundance when it comes to spending time with God. We have the responsibility. The Bible says that if anybody asks you why you believe, you have the duty to tell them why you have that hope. So I believe that, like, we are supposed to be the people to tell people about Jesus and to tell them the full story. But I think also in conjunction with us doing it Monday through Saturday, when you go to a church on Sunday, the pastor has to be preaching that same message. Mm-hmm. Any pastor that's preaching a message that's contrary to the word of God, saying that you will have to fight. Again, gone are the days where the prosperity gospel and the purpose gospel are enough. I think people are tired of that.
Even then, it's on you as a person to be in your Bible to know whether that is fluff or not.
I agree.
It's not getting called out because, you know, people just take whatever their word is for truth and whether it directly contradicts the Bible or not. And
yeah,
don't even bat an eye because you didn't read it for yourself. So you're taking somebody else's word for it.
You got to study. You got to pick that book up. No matter what, guys, I don't care how dope the pastor is. I don't care how big the church is. I don't care how many members they bring in. I don't care how many views on YouTube they get on all this stuff. When somebody gives you a word, even the words that we're giving you on this podcast, when
fact somebody
go back and check the facts. We do it with everything else.
Yeah.
We do it with everything else. Like, you know, when it comes to this, like, you know, like, and I know that, like, you know, we had to say that for another episode, like, you know, like the new age stuff, we go and we check everything. The internet has been a tool and it has been a corrosive thing for our spirituality.
Yeah.
Like, you know, since it has come about, because now we have all this information and all this knowledge at our fingertips.
Yeah.
All it takes is a few keystrokes and all of a sudden I'm educated. All it takes is a TikTok video and I'm educated. So, have the same due diligence in checking pastors when they preach a word. Go read it for yourself. Go study it for yourself. Go meditate on it for yourself and see what God says about it. It's not to be the police and the Christian police and go online and say, oh, this person is preaching heresy and this. No, it's not for that. Right. It's so God can get something to you.
Right, because the revelation he gives the pastor, he can want to give you something totally different. And even deeper that speaks directly to your situation.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't make the pastor wrong, but it's just like this is something that he personally prepared for you because you decided to seek him out and spend time with him.
Right. And I think that's really what it's about. God is looking for that intimacy.
Yeah.
Like, knowledge is what God is here. So if you're just doing this just to know stuff, there are Muslims that know the Bible better than me, I'm sure. There are Jehovah's Witnesses that might know the Bible better than me, I'm sure. Atheists that might know the Bible better than me, for sure. But they're reading for knowledge. They're not reading for intimacy with God. So the revelation that God wants to give, he can't even get to them because my intimacy with God is what God says is enough for me to release this revelation to you. I'm not looking for people that just want to no. So when you're studying the Bible says in Acts 26:14, too much, Festus is talking to Paul. He says, too much study has made you crazy.
Mm.
Like it made you crazy. But what they don't realize is that it wasn't just a study of just books. It was spending time with God. It was intimacy that made him look crazy.
Yeah,
because there's certain things that this book, unfortunately, can't tell me. God has to reveal it to me. And Jesus showed me this a while ago. Like, Jesus, like, hey, like, you know, you can tell people about me, but only I can reveal myself to them.
Yeah,
the Bible says, and I'm done. The Bible says that, like, you know, he asked Peter. He says, hey, who is it that people say I am? He says, like, you know, da 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 da. He says, like, you know, but here's who you are. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven did. which shows me that Jesus is saying that, like, you can hear about me all day.
Yeah.
A pastor can tell you about me all day. Dr. Umar and Brother Polite can tell you about me all day. But only I can reveal to you who I am. Yeah. I'm not in this just to know God on a level of I read the book. I want God to reveal himself to me. And I just want you, every Christian out there, to experience Jesus's reveal.
Yeah.
Like, it's such a beautiful thing when Jesus can reveal himself to you.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, study, man. Study, study, study. As you study, as you spend more time with God, I believe that Jesus will reveal himself to you more and more each day.
For sure. For sure. Because he's vast. Like, you know what I mean?
That's a fact.
It's not that he's something or anybody that could ever be exhausted. And so, yeah, just,
yeah,
that's rich.
So, all right. Well, this is... Great first episode. I hope that you all stick with us, man. We're going to be doing this for as long as we can. About to say, like, you know, like, as God gives us topics and things to speak to you all, I pray that it restores your ear as to what God wants you to know about him and his character. Yeah. And feel free to chime in the comments. Let us know what y'all want us to talk about. And we'll bring that to you guys. So
yeah, we'll see you next time. Make sure to subscribe. And yeah. Bye.